Our series is called When Jesus Meets Someone Like You. And today we are looking at the story in which Jesus met a paralyzed man. This is how Mark tells the story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fella talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is God's word. You may be seated. God knows your name. But what if you were to stand before God in the presence of people that know you, people that you know, and this God who knows your name completely disregarded it? What if he started to talk to the people around you? But instead of referring to you by your actual name, he referred to you by something that is wrong with you. Instead of saying, "Sean here," he said, "This recovering porn addict." Oh, instead of saying, "John here," he said, "This unfaithful husband." Or instead of saying, "Erica here," he said, "This unemployed girl." Or instead of saying, "Teresa here," he said, "This unattractive person." Instead of calling you by your name, he referred to you by something that is wrong with you. Think about your feelings at that moment. Now, I know what you might be thinking. God would never do that. He would never do that. Well, let's take it further. Not only does he not refer to you by your name, and instead refers to you by something that is considered wrong with you, what if on top of all of that, he wasn't doing it in order to immediately fix the thing that was wrong with you? He was doing it to make a theological point to the crowd. He was using the thing that's wrong with you as a sermon illustration. He wasn't pointing it out so that he can immediately fix it. He wasn't saying, this ugly person over here, kabam! And beauty covers your face. No, he was pointing at your ugliness so that he can use it as an illustration for his sermon to the people. To make a point. Not to fix you right away, but to make a point. Because apparently to him, there is something that's a more important point to make first than addressing the thing he's just pointed out to everybody. How would that feel if he used it to make a point? Or let's go further. Not only does he not refer to you by your name, but by what's wrong with you. And not only does he do it not to immediately fix what's wrong with you, but to make a point. But the point he wants to make, you're like, oh, okay, maybe it's going to be a good point about me. Let me listen. Maybe he's about to tell them something remarkable about me. By pointing out what's wrong with me, he is introducing some deeper truths about me. He's about to make a larger point about my life. Maybe he's about to tell them how patiently I've endured this thing. Or maybe he's about to tell them how I am such a great example of living with this thing that's wrong with me. But no, you listen closely. And the point he wants to make is not about you at all. The point he wants to make to the crowd is actually about himself. About how powerful he is. How special he is. It's not about you. The point he's making has nothing to do with you. It's about him. So these are the four things he does. Does not acknowledge you by name. Describes you by your, by the thing that's wrong with you. Uses the thing that's wrong with you to make a sermon illustration, a point. And the point he's making is not even about you. It's about himself. That feeling. You know it. That feeling of, may the ground open up and swallow me right now. It's called humiliation. It is shocking to me to see Jesus humiliate a paralyzed man like this. Because that's what happened, isn't it? Jesus says, this paralyzed man, like he has no name, no story, no family. That's humiliating. And Jesus uses his paralysis to make a theological point. While the man is waiting to see if he's actually going to get helped. And Jesus wants to use his paralysis not to make a point about how great this man is, how he has endured this, or the things he's been able to accomplish in life while he is incapacitated. No, he's going to use his paralysis to make a point about himself. About himself. These are degrees of humiliation. May the ground open up and just swallow me right now. Why? Not only why would Jesus humiliate this man, but why does Jesus actually stand by and wait for you to experience humiliation? This is probably one of the most untalked about ministries of Jesus. The ministry of bringing us through humiliation. But you know what? The reason why we miss all of it is because we know how it ends. Jesus heals the man. The man is able to do something he has never done before. And people are able to see what they have never seen before. And the man carries his mat and goes home. He's never been able to do this before, to carry his mat and go home. To go home. And people now will remember him as the man whose dignity before God was restored. And because of the spectacular ending, we forget, we miss the humiliating journey. The man experiences a grace from God. God gives him something. Something only God could give him. That's what grace is. A gift that only God can give you. A blessing that only God can bestow on you. That is grace. A gift, a good gift that only God can give you. That's what he receives. But before he receives this gift of grace, he is taken through a humiliation. A humiliation that strips him of his human dignity. He does not receive dignified treatment in this story. He's on a stretcher. He's being carried. He's being paraded through a crowd. And they even send him through a roof. There is nothing dignified about this experience for this man. This is humiliating. You would be humiliated. If you saw this happen to your mother, she would be humiliated. You would feel humiliated for her. If you saw this happen to your spouse, she would be humiliated, he would be humiliated, and you would feel humiliated for them because it's a humiliating experience. Humiliating. And this is Jesus' point. He clothes the man with grace at the end. But before he does, he unclothes him of his human dignity. And I think one of the things that this story challenges us to see is that before Jesus clothes you with God's grace, he waits for you to experience a humiliation that strips you of the fake clothes of human dignity. And if you want to experience the eternally clothing grace of God that covers you, then whatever dignity you are wearing as your fake clothes, Jesus has to strip them off so that you are standing before him naked. And then he can give you true clothes. The grace of God. And one of the greatest credits to this man is that he doesn't make a sound. He just lays there and takes it. He just lays there and watches as Jesus takes his shirt off, takes his pants off, takes his shoes off, takes his underwear off in front of this crowd. He just sits there, lays there, and takes it. And because he takes the stripping, he is still there to receive the new clothes, the grace of God. And the grace of God is better than human dignity. Better. The whole world talks about human dignity as if human dignity is the ultimate prize for us to be treated with dignity. But the gospel says The greatest prize is to receive the grace of God. For God to give you a gift no human dignity can give you. Because no human dignity is going to make this man walk home to his family. But the grace of God will. It will. Human dignity just makes you feel at home among strangers. The grace of God actually brings you home to family. And before Jesus can clothe you with the grace of God, he must strip you of the fake clothes of human dignity. And that, the instrument he uses for that, is humiliating experiences. Because humiliating experiences, the reason we feel like the ground should open up and swallow us is because a humiliating experience doesn't just make us feel naked. That's what we think. We think, oh, I feel like I'm exposed. No, a humiliating experience shows you the way you are. That you are naked. That before God, without his grace, you are unclothed. You are exposed. You are exposed. That's what it does. It opens your eyes to how exposed you are and how fake these clothes you have been relying on that make you feel unexposed really are. So he takes you through that. And when you come to the end of it, the stripping, then it clothes you with God's grace. We see here four human dignities Jesus strips the man of. The first, the dignity of keeping your sinfulness a secondary matter. How would you feel if the first thing, you met someone for the first time, and the first thing they said, hey Sean, you must be the guy that, are you Sean? The one who stole the money from his mother's purse when he was 3? Like the first thing they wanted to talk about when they met you was your sins. Nobody wants to hang around that. You know why we don't want to hang around that? We like to tell ourselves it's because people who want to talk about your sins right off the bat are mean and judgmental people. That may be true in some cases. But I think also we don't like to hang around people who do that because we like to treat our sinfulness as a secondary issue. Something we can talk about later. It doesn't deserve being talked about first. Jesus thinks different. Because if your sinfulness has the power to sever your relationship with God forever, how can anything else be worthy of the first place? How can any conversation be more important than the conversation that defines your identity and destiny forever? How? The man comes on a stretcher, and the first thing Jesus says is, son, your sins are forgiven. It's almost as if he doesn't see that the man is paralyzed. The first thing he talks about is his sinfulness. And the man is stripped of the dignity of keeping his sinfulness a secondary issue. Because there is something dignified about being in a place where people find out how good your hair is, how great your kids are, or how good your education was, or how wonderful the country you came from was, or how tall you are, or how slim and slender you look, or how sexy you feel. It's nice and dignified to be in a space where people want to talk about all of these great things, but never touch the one thing that corrupts you and destroys you. Or at least leave it until later. Jesus makes the conversation about this poison the first thing. and strips us of this dignity. The dignity of keeping our sinfulness a secondary issue, a secondary matter. He strips him of that. We are going to talk about that first. Your sins are forgiven, son. The second dignity he strips him of, the dignity of keeping your brokenness a solitary matter. We all have parts of our lives that don't work the way they are supposed to. For this man, it was his legs. His legs are broken. When something breaks, when you say, oh, the TV is broken, you mean it's not working the way it's supposed to. Whatever it is in your life that's not working the way it's supposed to, we all like to enjoy the dignity of making it none of anybody's business. Yes, this doesn't work as well as it's supposed to, but I'll figure it out. It's not for anyone else to be involved in. Jesus strips this man of that dignity. His brokenness is being paraded in the living room in front of guests. The dignity of keeping your brokenness, the parts of your life that don't work as well, a solitary matter. My marriage doesn't work as well. My parenting isn't going as great as well. My sleeping habits aren't working as well as they should. My timekeeping habits. So it's, oh, this is Malawi time. In order to give it dignity. And in order to get other people to back off. Look, this is Malawi time. We're not going to talk about this. We want this brokenness to be a solitary matter. It's my issue. My issue. You should try it. You're sitting in a meeting and somebody walks in late and you just stop the meeting and you just look at them and say, you're late. And you see how much they squirm. And that squirming tells you that they would have preferred this brokenness to be a solitary matter. Or for you to say, can we talk outside? We want our brokenness to be a solitary matter because keeping it solitary gives it some dignity. And Jesus strips him of that dignity and allows him to lie there in front of everyone with all his brokenness, all his legs that don't work for all to see. The dignity of keeping our brokenness a solitary matter is stripped from him. Third, the dignity of keeping your helplessness is a sensitive matter. If we are helpless in any way, we want people to be careful how they talk about it. Right? To treat it with kid gloves. That may be nice from people, but man, how insensitive Jesus is when it comes to our helplessness. He treats it with surgical aggression. Because here in this story of the paralyzed man, he says, this paralyzed man, this one, you can feel the pain. Jesus is not even trying to be sensitive. He doesn't even rebuke the friends. He says, how dare you bring this man in his helpless condition in here in front of all these people? Don't you have any human decency? Isn't that what he should say? He doesn't. He just lets them bring him in. He is helpless, and he allows his helplessness to not be treated with sensitivity. I mean, they are even plowing him through the roof. I mean, how insensitive is that? Hey? How hard could it have been to plow through that crowd and say, out of the way, out of the way, out of the way, so that this man has a dignified entrance, because his helplessness should be treated with sensitivity. But no, It is not treated with sensitivity by his friends or Jesus, because that's a dignity Jesus wants to strip him of, because he's about to clothe him with something better. And lastly, the dignity of keeping your ordinariness a silent matter. Everyone in the world wants to tell us how special we are. Yeah. What's your name? Chitanzo. Oh, that's so beautiful. Does it have a special meaning? No, your name is ordinary. You have an ordinary name. Hey? There was no special council that came up with your name. There was no vote of parliament that came up with your name. There was no bill of government that was signed into law for you to have the name. What is so special about your name? We get so sensitive. Somebody mispronounces your name. Well, when I went to this international high school, they couldn't pronounce my name Chitanzo. I got so mad, so I told them to call me by my second name. I said, just call me Sean. And I've been Sean ever since. Because I couldn't handle the indignity of having my name, my special name, butchered by white people who are too lazy to learn a second language. But what's so special about your name? It's a name. There are probably many others with your name. Or somebody make some slur about your nationality, and suddenly it's like you birthed your country. You went through labor to birth your country. And how dare they insult your child whom you birthed and brought into being. Your citizenship is an accident of divine providence. You could have been born in Timbuktu. What is special about your country? It's a country with artificial borders and dirt and sinful people. Why is this so special? It gives us some dignity to talk about how we have fingerprints that no one else has. Oh, you know, your eye pupil, you got the only one. You are one of a kind. Like an icicle. Yeah. But Jesus does not even mention the man's name, because what's so special about it? He's about to give him a new name that's truly special. A name that's connected to what God has done just for him. Just for him. And so he strips him of the dignity of keeping his ordinariness a silent matter. Something we don't talk about all the ways in which the person is ordinary. We don't want to talk about, we don't want people to talk about that. We don't take selfies because we think our new hair is ordinary. When it's ordinary, the selfie doesn't get taken. We don't take photos of the meal we ate on Wednesday evening in the middle of January and post it on Facebook. Oh, no. But it's February 3rd, and I got paid, and I'm out with my bae at this restaurant, and it's out. This meal we're having is special. We will take a photo. Because our ordinariness is something we want the world to be hush about. And Jesus strips this man of keeping his ordinariness silent. He actually treats his name as if it is ordinary. Because he's about to clothe him with something that would truly make him special. Because the thing that truly makes you special in a way that lasts is the grace of God. The grace of God.